Just a few months ago, in August, there was a headline in the Sun newspaper. I need to confess that I don't normally read the Sun newspaper, but I did find this. This is the headline: Christian BBC footy host, you can tell it's the Sun, can't you, who refuses to work on a Sunday. It continued, one of the new faces of BBC's football coverage refuses to work on a Sunday because he is a devout Christian. Dan Walker insists on observing the Lord's Day, even though there are top-flight matches almost every Sunday this season. Here, 32-year-old Dan, who fronts magazine show Football Focus this Saturday at 12:15 on BBC One, explains why he won't be covering those games. There's a little bit of interview from Dan, and it finishes with this. This is what he says. I take my faith quite seriously, and not working on a Sunday is part of that. I don't even watch football on a Sunday. Obviously, as a professional, I keep abreast of the scores, but I spend Sunday at church and with my family. Because of my stance, I've been shouted at, insulted, stabbed in the back, laughed at, and ignored. But I have also worked with and met some great characters and been given plenty of opportunities to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, even Christians, have asked me why I feel so strongly about the Lord's Day. For me, it seems quite obvious. God, our Creator, has given it to us for our own good. Some will argue that Jesus Christ's coming means we are no longer obligated to keep it special, but I fundamentally disagree. There are still 10 commandments, and it is more important than ever to guard the fourth one: remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, you don't often read things like that in the Sun, as far as I'm aware. That was, as I said, August this year. Dan Walker, as it said there, is the new presenter of Football Focus, and he is a true believer, an evangelical Christian, a member in Amyud Park Chapel in Twickenham in London. And I've got many friends in that church who speak very highly of Dan. So this is what he says. This is his view. And I'm sure that many of us would want to admire him for his stand. But perhaps whilst admiring him for his stand, we would have a question as well. And the question is he right? Is he right in what he has said? Is he right? Well, as you know, this is a series that we've been going through looking at the Ten Commandments. And as we've gone through the series so far, each of the messages has taken the same structure. We've looked at what the commandment would have meant for the original hearers there in the book of Exodus, the Israelites, what it meant for them, how they saw it and understood it. Then we've tried to bring out some principles for today, what it means for us now. And we've also looked at how the commandment has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So each week we've done those three things. But this week we're going to do it just very slightly differently. And we're going to do it differently because there's so much misunderstanding about the Sabbath. We can't really just do that. We need to deal with that misunderstanding if we're going to really look at this properly. So instead of that threefold division as we normally take it, instead of that, we're going to do this instead. We're still going to look at what it means for the original hearers, but then we're going to look at what the Sabbath had become by Jesus' day. So there's an extra step. We're going to look at what it had become by Jesus' day. And then, having done that, we're then going to look at how the Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. And only once we've done that will we properly be able to understand the principles for today. So we've got an extra step, and we're changing the order slightly. And the extra step does mean, I'm afraid, or perhaps you'll be glad, that we won't be able to cover everything today. There's always a temptation, well, I always have a temptation, certainly, to try and pack in everything as much as I can. And I think if I was to do that today, it might be a little bit overwhelming, and having an extra week to reflect on things might be helpful. So what we're going to do today, we'll look at what it meant to the original hearers, the Jews. We're going to look at what it had become by Jesus' day, and we're going to start to look at how it had been fulfilled in Christ. And then next week, we're going to finish looking at what it means by being fulfilled in Christ, and then we'll be able to start to understand the principles for us today. And so it basically means we'll be looking at the Sabbath up to the end of the Gospels today, And then we'll be looking at the rest of the New Testament next week. That's basically what we're going to be doing. Now, that does mean that those of you who have come this morning really looking forward to me telling you what you can do or not do on a Sunday, you're going to have to wait another week. But that may not be a bad thing. But it doesn't mean you can leave now. You've still got to sit through the rest of it. Because if we don't understand these principles, we won't know what to do. That's why we're doing it in this order and in this way. Okay, well, first of all then, let's look at the Sabbath as it was originally given and how it was understood. So this is Exodus chapter 20, page 68 in the Church Bibles. And the very obvious and clear thing, I trust to all of us, is that Sabbath was a day of rest. And the Hebrew word Shabbat means to cease, to stop work. That's what it meant. So more than anything else, by definition, the Sabbath is a day when work stops. That's its fundamental meaning. That's what it, as a minimum, that's what it must mean. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, here we have, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Well, let's immediately draw out some principles then that are very clear for us in the text, and we'll be able to see very clearly that's how the Jews would have understood it then in Moses' day when that law was given. The first is, it's very obvious, isn't it, that the Sabbath is a holy day. It's a holy day. So the commandment starts off there in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And at the end of verse 11, "Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it," made it holy. So here we have this important principle that the Sabbath is a holy day. It's a day, therefore, that's different and separate. Again, at its core meaning, that's what to be holy means. Sometimes we think of to be holy as to be good. Well, that is what it means, but more importantly, more fundamentally, it means to be different. It means to be distinct, and to be distinct in those good ways. So when a Christian is called to be holy, what it means is we shouldn't be like those who are not Christians. We should behave better than them. We should live differently to them because something has happened to us that's made us different. And when the Sabbath is a holy day, it means that it's a different day to the other days. It's a special day. So the Sabbath is a holy day. That's fundamentally part of the Sabbath. It's also clear, isn't it, that the Sabbath here is kept, not created by us, that is. It's kept by us, not created. So verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Some translations say, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy," means much the same thing. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, what God is saying, look, there is a Sabbath day. This is how you should live on the Sabbath day. There is a holy day. There is a special day. This is how you should live on it. So the Ten Commandments are not creating this day. It's not that the Jewish believers have created this day. Well, we need a rest once a week, so let's make a special day. That's not what's happened. What God is saying here is there is a holy day. There is a special day. Can you see that verse 10? "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." So God has made this day. God has made this special day. And because God has made this day special, then the believers, the followers of God, need to live in a certain way. So in other words, the Sabbath is God's invention. It's not man's invention. And Jesus makes that much clearer in the Gospels later. And we'll see that when we get there. The third principle is that God blessed the Sabbath because it marked the completion of his created work. So again, can you see that there in verse 11? "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So there's a reason. We're given the reason. Why did God have this special day? Well, because God rested from his creating work. That doesn't mean he put his feet up in heaven and never did anything again. God continues his sustaining work, but he completed his creative work, and he rested from his creative work on the Sabbath. And because of that, verse 11 said, it's for that reason that God blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So the Sabbath is a holy day. It's kept by us, not created by us. And God blessed it because it marked the completion of his created work. Principle number 4, the Sabbath is marked by not doing work. We said that already, but just to make it all the clearer, verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Verse 10, in the Sabbath, that is, you shall do no work. So it's particularly marked by doing no work. And the final principle that comes out here that the Jews would have very clearly understood is that as well as having a responsibility for our own Sabbath keeping or their own Sabbath keeping, the Jews also had a responsibility for the Sabbath keeping of others. Can you see that from verse 10? In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. You see, God knew, I think, human hearts, didn't he? And I'm sure God was very well aware, if there was a commandment that said, you shall not work, there would have been some people, maybe men on a Sunday can particularly relate to this, who would put their feet up and say that Sunday's a day of rest, while everybody else did the work for them. And God says, no. Not only should you not work, but you can't get anyone else to do your work for you. You've got a responsibility not only to ensure that you're not working, but you've also got a responsibility to make sure that you're allowing others to rest and you're not causing others to work for you. That's what verse 10 makes clear. So lots of very clear principles that are coming out of that passage for the Jews. It's a holy day, it's kept by us, not created by us. God blessed it because it marked the completion of his created work. It's marked by us not doing work. And we, the Jews also have a responsibility for others keeping the Sabbath. Now then, how should the Jews have viewed the Sabbath? How should God's people have viewed the Sabbath? Well, they should have viewed it, and I'm sure they did view it, at least initially, as a gracious gift from God. Vitally important that we understand this. The Sabbath is a gracious gift from God. And if we've not understood that, we've understood nothing at all about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gracious gift from God. Now, hopefully, you can already see that it's a gracious gift for God, but we're going to spell it out anyway, just to be on the safe side. I'm going to give you 2 reasons in particular why the Sabbath was a gracious gift from God. The first reason is it's gracious because it was a holiday. Because it was a holiday. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you view bank holiday Mondays? Particularly those of you who work, okay? Or maybe you can remember when you did work, if you've retired. How did you view bank holiday Mondays? Well, I don't know about you, but I really look forward to bank holiday Mondays. I don't know who invented them. I don't know whose idea it was. But whoever it was, hats off to him. Bank holiday Mondays are great. Why? Well, because we don't have to work. It's a holiday. And everybody, almost everybody at least, looks forward to Bank Holiday Monday because we have a day off. Isn't that great? What's the Sabbath? It's a day of rest. And so shouldn't we look forward to the Sabbath? Shouldn't God's people look forward to the Sabbath as a day of rest? It's a holiday. It's a gracious gift when somebody gives us a holiday. And we don't say, oh, we don't want that. What an awful thing. How could you lay this burden on us? We don't say that when somebody gives us a holiday, a bank holiday Monday. We say, thank you very much for letting me rest today. It's a gracious gift because it was a holiday. Now, let's make sure we've really understood this from the Jewish perspective in Moses' day. Let's just go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, because the commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but a little bit of extra explanation is given. It's page 164, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14. So the commandments are repeated by Moses. There's a little bit added. So verse 15. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Okay, do you see the link? God has brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So there's a connection, isn't there? In Exodus chapter 20, God says that he's given the Sabbath day because he rested on that day. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, he says that he's given the Sabbath day because he's brought them out of slavery in Egypt. Now, I don't know a huge amount about slavery. Maybe you don't either. But one thing I do know, and I'm sure you know it too. If you're a slave, your holiday entitlement is fairly poor. We all know that, don't we? Slaves don't get days off, do they? Well, a Roman slave's got one day off a year. But generally speaking, slaves don't get a day off. And when they were in Egypt, the slaves didn't get a day off. So here, for all their years in captivity and slavery, no holiday. God brings them out. He's redeemed them. He's rescued them. He's saved them. What does God do? What's one of the first things he does? He gives them a day off every week, a day of rest. Can you imagine never having had a day off? Always working, every day, 7 days a week, slavery, 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 slavery. Then suddenly, every week you've got a day off. What a remarkable joy that would have been to you. And what a remarkable joy it was to those in Israel to have this day off, this day of rest after all this work. So it's a gracious gift from God because it's a holiday. But the second reason that it's a gracious gift of God is because this gift shows the people's relationship with God. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 31 and we'll see something else of the Sabbath. This is page 79. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies me. Verse 16, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the Sabbath then is also a sign, and it's a sign of the covenant, of a covenant that God has made with his people. And that's what Sabbath observance was for the people. It was a sign of all that God had promised. It was a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, God said. Why? So that they would know that I am the Lord, verse 13, who sanctifies you. This is what God's logic seems to be here. God rested on the seventh day. That's what he did. He made the seventh day special. In other words, the seventh day was a special day for God. What did he want? Well, he wanted the Israelites to share in his special day. So it would be special not only to him, but also to them. Let's try and help us understand this a little bit. I want you to imagine now that you're at work. And you work in a really difficult place, and again, you don't get a day off. Hard to imagine, perhaps, for some of us, but we don't get a day off. You're working 7 days a week, and it's just drudgery, and it's really hard, week after week after week after week, work, work, work. Then you get a new boss. And unlike the old boss, who was a really real workaholic and was a real slave driver, this new boss has a special day every week. And on this special day. He rests and relaxes and he's with his family and he does all kinds of things that he enjoys. That's what your new boss is like. Totally different from the old boss. And then this new boss comes into work and he says this: well, because I benefit so much from my day off, because I'm so refreshed after my day off, everyone can have a day off when I have a day off. Wouldn't that be a great boss if a boss came to work and said, every time I have a day off, everybody else can have a day off as well. But that's what God is doing. But then imagine if he said this, the boss: I enjoy my day of rest so much, and I have such a special day, not only am I going to give all of you the day off as well, it's a day of rest for all of you, you don't have to work, not only am I going to do that, but I'm also going to invite you to spend the day with me. Now, some of you perhaps couldn't think of anything worse than spending the day with your boss on your day off. But remember, this is a good boss. And remember that this day off is really a day off, and it's not a day of work at all. And this is with someone who has a wonderful, refreshing day off. And he invites you to share that with him. Well, that's what God is saying to his people here in Exodus chapter 31. I rested on this day. It's so refreshing. I want you to have a day off as well. And I want your day of rest to be on the same day as my day of rest. I want this to be shared between us. And that's why this is a sign of the covenant. Because this is showing that God wants to share his rest with his people. And God wants to, if I can put it this, spend his day of rest with his people. It's a sign of God's grace. So the Sabbath then is a gracious gift from God. Gracious because it was a holiday. Gracious because it showed the people of their relationship with God. Now, you do get some people who say and seem to argue that this is completely not the case at all. And they talk about the Sabbath as an awful day. And that the Jews thought Sabbath was a real burden and a real drudgery. Well, some did later. But it was never meant like that. God never designed the Sabbath to be a real burden and a drudgery. That's not its intention at all. Can you see all these positive aspects of the Sabbath that are clearly coming out here and come out in the rest of the Old Testament as well? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, maybe we do sometimes misunderstand what the Sabbath means. We must understand that the Sabbath is a holy day because it's a holiday. Its purpose. And we too, maybe, when we're thinking about Sundays, we think of legalism and drudgery. When we think of the Sabbath, we think of legalism and drudgery. That's not how it was with God. But that is how it had become by Jesus' day. So this is where we're moving now. We've looked at what it meant when God gave it originally to the original hearers. Now we need to look at what the Sabbath was like in Jesus' day. This is not necessarily Jesus' view of the Sabbath, but others' view of the Sabbath at the time of Jesus. That's what we're looking at. And if we go to Matthew chapter 12, that's one of the places we can see it. It comes across very clearly in lots of places. Matthew chapter 12, page 859, says this: at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you, in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Now, as we read through the Gospels, we find time after time Jesus in dispute with the Jews around him about the Sabbath day. And it's important we understand why Jesus was in dispute with those around him. And very simply, the answer is this, that the Sabbath was no longer being considered as a gracious gift, it was now being considered as a cumbersome burden. God hadn't changed, but the people had started to misunderstand God's gracious gift and had turned it into a cumbersome burden. And we know this not just because of what the Gospels say and because Jesus' disputes with the leaders of his day, but we know it because we've got documents, Jewish documents from the time, and we know what Jews thought. There's a collection of Jewish writings called the Mishnah. They were collected in perhaps the 3rd century or so, but many of them date back to times that were earlier than that, and they tell you what various rabbis thought about different things. And a huge part of the Mishnah is all about the Sabbath. Because what happened, you see, is that the rabbis and those who were around at the time looked at all the principles that were laid out from the Bible, and they wanted real answers. Well, am I allowed to do this? Am I allowed to do that? Am I allowed to do the other? And instead of helping the principle that the people apply the principles for themselves, the rabbis basically looked at the Old Testament scriptures, got their heads together, had a think around it, and they decided what those scriptures meant, and in essence created a new rule for the people to follow. Let me give you a little bit of a flavor of what the Mishnah is like in this section on the Sabbath. Now, before I read it, we need to just understand where this is coming from. It's coming from the Bible, Jeremiah 17:22. No need to turn to it. This is what it says. Bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work but hallow the Sabbath. So that's what the Bible says. Don't carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Okay? Now the rabbis, well, what does that mean? What are you allowed to carry? What are you not allowed to carry? What about this situation? What about the other one? So the Mishnah on the Sabbath starts with a question like that. And the question seems to be something like, well, what if a beggar comes to your house on the Sabbath and wants some food? If you go out of the house and give him some food, well, does that mean you're carrying a burden out of the house and you're guilty? Or what if you invite the beggar into your house and then he takes a loaf of bread and then carries that out of the house? What do you do then? And it seems that they thought, well, perhaps there's a way around it. If rather than me going out of the house, we pass the bread through the window, that maybe will solve the problem. But it seems it's a bit more complicated than this. So I'm quoting now from the Mishnah, or from an English translation of the Mishnah. This is what happens. If on the Sabbath the beggar stands outside and the householder inside, and the beggar stuck his hand inside and put a beggar's bowl into the hand of the householder, or if he took something from it inside and brought it out, the beggar is liable, but the householder is exempt. Hope you're following this. If the householder stuck his hand outside and put something into the hand of the beggar, or if he took something from it and brought it inside, the householder is liable, but the beggar is exempt. If the beggar stuck his hand inside and the householder took something from it, or if the householder put something in it and he, the beggar, removed it, both of them are exempt. If the householder put his hand outside and the beggar took something from it, or if the beggar put something into it and the householder brought it back inside, both of them are exempt. So that's very clear, isn't it, to all of us? And it goes on like that, page after page after page. I'll give you another example. This idea of bringing something inside and outside, the rabbis had decreed at some point that what God was concerned about here was bringing something from the private domain, inside the house, to the public domain, outside the house. That's not what the Bible says, but that's what the rabbis had decided it meant. So there was then a question, well, what if something passes from the public domain to the private domain? What, for example, if you were on the roof of your house, I'm sure this is a question you contemplate often. If you were on the roof of your house, and the neighbor was on the roof of their house next door, and they wanted to borrow something from you, could you throw it from your house to their house? Is that allowed? Well, I'll tell you. He who throws an object from a private domain to a public domain, or from a public domain to a private domain, is liable. But he who throws an object from a private domain to a private domain, one house to another, and a public domain intervenes, the bit of air in between times, Rabbi Akiba declares him liable, but the sages exempt him. So there's a bit of a disagreement here about whether or not you're allowed to do it. How so? The Mishnah continues. Two balconies opposite one another extended into the public domain. He who stretches out or throws an object from this one to that one is exempt. If both of them were different private domains on the same side of the street and at the same story, he who stretches an object over is liable. And he who throws from one to the other is exempt. Now, it's easy to perhaps laugh at that and to see the foolishness of it. Tragically, it continues. The Bible also said that you couldn't go on a long journey on the Sabbath. Well, the sages realized that maybe sometimes you need to go on a long journey. So what do you do? Well, you can only go a certain distance from your house on the Sabbath. So if you want to go a very long way, this is what the Sabbath said you can do. The day before the Sabbath, what you need to do is to go the furthest you're allowed to go on the Sabbath and build a house there. And then the next day, when the Sabbath comes, you can move from your first house to your new house, and then you can walk from your new house to wherever it is you want to go, and then you can walk where you like on the Sabbath then. And to build a new house, all you had to do was to put some food there and eat it, and that would be your new home. They started to twist the rules. It still happens today. In the news a couple of years ago, there was a Jewish synagogue in London. And there was this whole idea of the private and the public domain. And there were Jews there who had children, and they wanted to be able to take their children to the synagogue. And they had little buggies like this, and they wanted to push it along. But you're not allowed to do that in the public domain on the Sabbath. So what did the people in the synagogue do? Well, this is what they did. They declared a whole area around the synagogue to be a private domain. There's little things on top of the telegraph poles, I think. They got permission from the council and the lamppost, and it marks this area. And within that area, and it stretches for hundreds of square meters, more than that, thousands of square meters, in this area, that's the private domain, so you can do what you like there. It's as if you're indoors. It's foolish. And this is what happened in Jews in Jesus' day, and this is what Jesus is fighting against. The Jews, by Jesus' time, most of them had completely misunderstood the purpose and the point of the Sabbath. Completely misunderstood it. They turned it into a burden. Now the tragedy is that very often we do the same. So we have questions, a little bit like the Jews, isn't it really? Am I allowed to shop on a Sunday? And you might answer, well, no, because it causes other people to work. I'm sort of mentally going through discussions we used to have in church youth groups here. I can remember them quite clearly. Well, what if it was a vending machine? I thought it was being clever now. What if it was a vending machine? Well, no, because the shop's still open, so even though you're not, you still shouldn't use it. Well, what if it's an unmanned vending machine? The discussion usually sort of stopped by then. Nowadays, if you had the same discussion with young people today, they'd say, well, what if it was a website? Can I buy something on a website on a Sunday? And then if you said no, perhaps, then they'd say, well, what if I buy something on an American website, and it's Saturday here, but it's Sunday there? Am I allowed to watch TV? No. But many households, perhaps, it's okay to listen to the radio. Or it's not okay to watch TV, but it is all right if the Wimbledon final's on. It's wrong to buy a Sunday paper, but it's okay to buy a Monday paper that was written and printed on a Sunday. It's wrong to go to a restaurant or a cafe on a Sunday, but it's okay to put your feet up while your wife slays over the Sunday lunch that you insist on. You see, if we were to write down all the rules that we have, our rules may well look just as foolish as these Jewish rules look to us now. They don't look foolish to Jews, and our rules maybe don't look foolish to us, but it may well be that our rules are just as foolish as theirs. And there's an important point here. An important point is that we have a natural tendency to twist God's gracious provision into rules. The first century Jews were masters at it, and sometimes we are too. So here's a test for you. If you're somebody who treats Sunday as special, how do you treat Sunday as special? If you were to write down how you treat Sunday as special, would you write down, if we hadn't had this sermon first, would you write down the things you don't do? Or would you write down the way in which you receive a gracious gift from God? The things that you do, that you can do because it's Sunday. Wonderful. Now, it may be you think, oh yeah, I would write down the things I do. I'd write down that we go to church. Well, that's good, and I'm sure that would be part of it. But remember that only a few hours of the day. And that if you treat Sunday as special, the whole day, well, what is it about Sunday that's a special day for you? Is it about what you can't do? Or is it about what you can do because it's a special day? So those of you who do treat Sunday as a special day, there's a test for you to see whether maybe you've slipped into legalism as these Jews had. Well, we need to come to a close. Remember, I was going to finish with looking at how this was fulfilled in Christ, or at least partly look at this and finish it off more fully next week. Let's just very quickly do that. How has Jesus Christ fulfilled this commandment? Well, as we look in the Gospels and we look at the Sabbath, what happened on the Sabbath? Well, Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. We read that. He allowed disciples to pluck grain when hungry. We read that. He regularly taught in the synagogue. That was his practice. Jesus' regular practice, Luke 4 and Luke 13, was to teach in the synagogue. So Jesus did go to the synagogue each Sabbath. He healed a woman with a disability, Luke 13. He healed a man with dropsy, Luke 14. He healed an invalid at a pool, John 5. And he healed a blind man in John 9. That's how Jesus spent his Sabbaths, in the synagogue, healing, and disputing over the plucked grain. Now, some people today interpret this constant conflict to show that Jesus thought the Sabbath was no longer necessary. And they suggest that Jesus deliberately broke the Sabbath in order to prove to people that the Sabbath no longer applied in his day. Now, if you take that view, you're absolutely wrong. You're absolutely wrong. And you're wrong for two reasons. The first reason, if you've been coming week by week, you should already know. I've been saying each week that the Sabbath will make sense once we've understood the rest. What I mean by that is this. That we've emphasized week by week that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. In other words, part of what Jesus came to do was not just to die for our sins, vital though that was, but Jesus also came that we might receive his righteousness. If we're to go to heaven, we need to have lived holy lives. We haven't done. But Jesus has lived a holy life on our behalf. Jesus has kept the law on our behalf. And if Jesus broke the Sabbath commandments, then you and I can't go to heaven because we can't receive Jesus' righteousness because he wouldn't be righteous, do you see? So Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus did everything that was necessary, everything that was right. So Matthew chapter 3 verse 15 spells this out for us. Jesus at his baptism says, he's going to be baptized because it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. I have to do everything that God demands. I have to keep all the commandments. I have to do it all. There are other places too we can look at that. Jesus kept the Old Testament law fully. So that means if we're trying to understand the best way of living on the Sabbath, we're not to look at the Pharisees. We're not to look at the rabbis, we're to look at Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ shows us the best way, the way that God intended people to live on the Sabbath. And he intended them to live doing good, it seems. Teaching in the synagogue, healing people, caring for his disciples, looking after them, and the like. That's what Jesus did on the Sabbath. And it seems that that would be the highest way to live on the Sabbath. To go to the synagogue, to worship God, and to do good to others. That's how Jesus lived. And it would seem very clear then that that's how the Jewish believers should have lived on the Sabbath. Tragically, they didn't. There was one rabbi who said this. If a wall falls on a man, you're allowed to lift stones away to find out whether or not he's very seriously injured. But if he's not very seriously injured, you can't move any more away. You've got to leave him there and come back the next day and dig him out properly. That wasn't Jesus' view. It wasn't the Bible's view. So Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. And Jesus denied not God's view of the Sabbath, but Jesus denied the wrong view of the Sabbath that we've dealt with from Matthew chapter 12. Hope those things are already clear. But just before we finish, one final principle. How did Jesus fulfill the Sabbath in the greatest way? In the greatest way. Well, we've seen already that the Sabbath is a holy day. It's a sign of God's covenant. And it marks the end of God's work. Do you remember? The Sabbath marks the end of God's work and therefore ours. Where did Jesus fulfill the Sabbath most clearly? Well, you know, don't you, I'm sure, that Jews kept the Sabbath from sundown on Friday. That's when the Sabbath started. What was Jesus' greatest work? His death on a cross. Where did Jesus spend the Sabbath after he'd finished his greatest work? In his Sabbath rest with his Father. You see, the place where we see the Sabbath fulfilled most clearly is in the cross. And as the Lord Jesus Christ cried out there from the cross, "It is finished!" He died, breathed his last, his work was done. What could he then do? He could enter into his Sabbath rest. "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's where Jesus went. So he spent the next day after his finished work resting in paradise with his Father. That's is the great fulfillment of Jesus and the Sabbath. He rested with his Father in heaven with a work finished, done. Well, there's still lots of questions that are open to all of us. We'll deal with them next time. But shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for Jesus' finished work. We thank you for that Sabbath that he spent in glory. We thank you that he rested from all his labors on that wonderful Sabbath. And Lord God, we pray that as we think about the Sabbath and perhaps about Sundays too, Lord, you would help us to realize it is a gracious gift from you, that we have a tendency to twist it into legalism. But Jesus Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath by doing all that the law required, by countering the wrong view of the Sabbath. And crucially, by finishing the work and spending the Sabbath at rest. We pray in his name. Amen.